You guys give me a sign when we're good on the internet. All right, we want to welcome those who are joining us on our live stream this morning or who might be watching this after the fact. We're glad that you've chosen to come out and join us here for our live stream and study with us God's Word this morning. Before we get into the message and while people are kind of scurrying around, Will, a moment ago, made an announcement in the bulletin for November 28th that just says, special message by Pastor Brian. And it's on this insert right here. I am planning, something has been on my mind for a long time. I'm not resigning, so that's not what it's about. So I know some of you, that's where your mind goes. It's not what this is about. But I've been thinking a lot about and praying a lot about some things, just some observations that I have about some things in the ministry and some things that I want to share with you from the Word of God about the scripture reading and about prayer and just about some things that are, have been really on my mind a lot. And I'm setting aside and I'm announcing that at the end of the month, November 28th, I'm going to break from our normal series and I'm going to address this message. And I don't know what to call it yet, so it's just the special message. That's what we're calling it, okay? But we want you to be aware of that. And I also want all of you to be aware of the fact there's a lot happening lately on our YouTube channel during the week. I am re-releasing all of the Grace History Project lessons, and I'm releasing them 3 a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday mornings at 9 o'clock. They are set to premiere. I have them all scheduled to premiere at 9 a.m. on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings. And then I also am still, when I'm able, doing a midweek or a Thursday morning message that is something new that I'm putting together from my office. So if you haven't done it and you haven't subscribed and liked the church's YouTube page, or if you're online and you haven't done it yet, we would encourage you to do that so that you can not miss that content and stay current with the church. Let's look at our passage this morning. We'll read it and have a word of prayer and we'll begin the message. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Lord, we're grateful for the time that we could spend together in your word. We're grateful that we have it in our language today, so that we can read it and understand it in English. We're grateful that we can rightly divide it and understand who we are and the plan and purpose of God. We're grateful that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and that we receive eternal life as a free gift when we simply trust the simplicity of that message. We pray as we go throughout this message and we talk about the issue of prayer a little bit more, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, and that the saints will be edified and built up in the faith. We're grateful for the time we can spend together this morning. In Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we talked about verse 2. Last Sunday, as we continue to work our way through the book of Colossians, we talked about verse 2 where it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So just a few reminders that I want to give you about verse 2 before we move on, certainly not saying everything that I said last time, is that that is a command. The verb continue is in the imperative mood. It is a command. Paul is commanding the Colossians to continue in prayer. And I want you to notice again, he's not commanding them to begin to pray. He's commanding them to continue in something that they've already been doing, right? They've already been praying, or Paul's assuming that they have here, and he's charging them to continue in prayer and then to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Last Sunday, I talked frankly with you about a lot of things related to prayer, and prayer is one of those subjects that I'll just be straight and upfront about it. My views have changed in the last few years about this topic from what you may have heard me saying on the internet if you listen to older recordings and so forth about this subject matter. And just the way it goes, right? I mean, you would hope, I think, or at least most of you would assume that I have a better understanding of the Word of God today than I had 10 years ago, as I would hope that would be the same for all of you, right? As we continue to grow and be edified and learn the Scriptures, your views on things change, right? And prayer is one of those things. I used to say, or used to be of the mind that, you know, more so of the mind that prayer is only for spiritual things and those kinds of things. And I've come to an understanding that prayer, you should pray about everything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus, right? And so we talked about what I talked about some of my thoughts about that. And this morning, verse 3 that we're going to talk about is also about prayer. So there's a sense that what I'm going to say today is a continuation of what I said last Sunday. But I'm not going to say all of the same stuff. And in fact, I want to just be honest about it as I start this message so you know what to expect. I'm going to start talking about prayer. I'm going to explain verse 3 and verse 4, and it's going to seem to you like for a little while that I've maybe forgot about the topic of prayer. I haven't forgotten about it, and then we're going to come back to it again at the end, okay? So that's kind of what you should be expecting as we work our way through the message this morning. So look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Last week I told you that there's a new paragraph that starts there at the beginning of verse 2. And in the beginning of this paragraph, Paul brings up the issue of prayer, and he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So verse 3 is going to be a continuation of the thought that started in verse 2. In verse 2, he talked about prayer and watching the same in with thanksgiving, and then you look at verse 3, it's still in the same sentence, it's still in the same idea, and he says, with all, praying also for us. So Paul's asking for prayer there for himself, and I take the us there to be a reference to Paul and Timothy. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. The book is addressed from Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and who? Timotheus, our what? Our brother. So Paul mentions Timothy in the greeting in chapter 1, verse 1. And so when we come over now to chapter 4, verse 3, and he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So verse 3 is a continuation of verse 2. Verse 2 was talking about prayer. That was the subject matter of verse 2. Verse 3 is going to continue that same subject matter. All right? So as we think now about verse 3, the first word of the verse is with all. Now, that might be a weird word to you in 21st century wording, but with all is literally a combination of the words with and all. So down south they say y'all, you and what? All. Here it's with all, or with and what? And all. So if you guys could bring up the tablet just briefly, I just want to show the definition of this word. Here's the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language and how he defines the meaning of the word with all. If we can get that to work. Looks like maybe we can't. All right, we're going to abandon that. Not sure why. Maybe something got unplugged. So just scratch that, AJ, and we'll move on. But I do have the definition here in my notes. The English word with all is a combination, as I said, of the words with and all. So according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, with all means the following. Number one, with the rest. It's the first idea. With the rest, it means likewise. So with the rest, likewise, and also it has the idea of at the same time. That's what the word with all means. It means with the rest, together with, likewise, at the same time. So now let's look at what the verses are saying. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for who? So the idea there is while they are continuing in prayer, in verse 2, and while they are watching in the same with thanksgiving, with all that's going on, at the same time, or with what they're doing in verse 2, there's a request now in verse 3, with all praying also for who? So verse 2 is a charge to them, the Colossians, to continue in prayer. How should they do it? They should do it by watching in the same with thanksgiving. And while they're continuing in prayer and watching with thanksgiving, with all praying also for who? Us. So you have an additional issue now in verse 3 where Paul, along with the continuance in prayer and the watching in prayer with thanksgiving in verse 2, he is now asking for prayer for who? Himself. So with the Colossians. So while the Colossians are continuing in prayer and watching thereunto with thanksgiving in verse 2, Paul is asking them to pray for him in verse 3. So Paul is requesting in that statement there, first statement of verse 3, with all praying also for us, he is requesting for prayer for himself and Timothy. So Paul's explicitly asking the Colossians then to include him in their prayers. Now, this is an interesting thing. We have in the bulletin prayer requests, right? When we have a Transform Life meeting, we go around and see if anybody has any prayer requests. And we do that sort of corporately. We have things in the bulletin about that. We do that corporately at a Transform Life meeting. But you all do that in, you all, see that, you all? You all do that individually also, don't you? If you have something that's on your heart or on your mind, will you go to another believer and ask them to pray for you about that issue, right? Well, Paul the Apostle is doing the same thing. He is asking the Colossians that they would what? That they would pray for him. Verse 3, with all praying also for who? For us. So there's an additional issue now where as they're continuing in prayer and as they're watching in prayer in verse 2, he's asking that they would pray for who? For him. Now, Paul does this a lot in his epistles. He asks specifically for prayer. Come with me, let's go to Romans 15. Come over to Romans chapter 15. There's a lot of this in Paul's epistles where he asks the various churches, etc., to pray for him for various reasons. Romans chapter 15. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up on this. We will be coming back to Romans 15 later, but we're for a different reason, or there's a different thing I want to draw out of it later than what I want to talk about now. Now what I want you to just see is that Paul is requesting prayer. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, now watch, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for who? For me. So is Paul explicitly asking the Romans that they strive together in prayer for him? Does he ask for their prayers? Now, he's going to say what he wants prayer for. Look at verse 31. That, the purpose and the intent, that I may be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, etc. Right? So Paul is asking for prayer. He's asking the Romans to pray for him. And then there's specific things that he writes here in chapter 15, at the end of chapter 15, that he wants them to pray for him with respect to. And we'll have more to say about that later on. Come over to Ephesians 6. So right now, I'm just looking at some of these verses to show you that Paul repeatedly and throughout his epistles asks for prayer for himself. We will also be coming later to Ephesians 6 again. So whatever other piece of scrap you have, you can stick it there as well. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now look at verse 19. And for who? And for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So in Romans 15 and now in Ephesians 6, do we see the Apostle Paul specifically asking the local churches to pray for him? Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, we will be coming back to this one also later on for a different reason. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your what? We good? Okay. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So again, does Paul see here the Philippians as praying for him? So we have Paul in many places. All right, there's a few more I want to look at, so I'm not trying to try your patience here. But come back, come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the most blunt one, the most to the point one, the most direct of all the things that we've looked at. Verse 25, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul just says, brethren, pray for us. That's all. That's it. Pray for us. So we can look at Romans 15, we can look at Ephesians 6, You can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can look at the verse that we're studying as our text this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And repeatedly in his epistles, does Paul ask the different churches to pray for him? We're going to see later on in Philemon, does he ask individuals, in this case Philemon, to pray for him, right? So, I just want you to think about that for a minute. Does that tell you something about Paul's thinking about prayer? Does Paul view prayer as important? And as Paul is charging churches, go back to Colossians 4, as Paul is charging the churches to be praying, and for them to be praying, at the same time, is he also asking for prayer that they pray for who? For him. So Paul views prayer as an important part of the ministry. He views it as an important part of what he's doing. As he's going out there on those apostolic journeys, and as he's writing his epistles, and as he's addressing things to the churches and dealing with all the teaching and situations and circumstances that he's dealing with, he explicitly asks for prayer from the different local churches. Okay? Now that to me is instructive. That tells me that did Paul view prayer as an integral part of what he was trying to do? Did he view prayer as important to what he was trying to accomplish? Not just his own prayers, but also people praying for who? For him. So, should we then be praying for each other? Who's our model, who's our pattern in the dispensation of grace, right? We follow Christ by following who? Paul. Paul is our apostle, right? He says in 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even also as I am of who? Of Christ. Paul says that, right? In 1 Corinthians. So, if we're going to follow Paul, then we should also be following Paul in prayer. And if we're going to follow Paul in prayer, then are we going to be praying for all things, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we should be praying for ourselves. We should be making petition for ourselves. But is there also a very real place that we learn from Paul to be praying for each other? And does Paul request that as part of his ministry? Let's go back to Colossians 4 if you're not already there. Look at verse 3. Now there's some specific things here that he wants prayer for. Verse 3. With all praying also for us. What's the next word? That. The purpose and the intent. What is it that Paul wants prayer for? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in one. So, let's not lose sight of the fact, though, is Paul's prayer request specific? What is it that he wants the Colossians to pray? He wants the Colossians to pray that a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ would be what? Open to him. Okay? So Paul's prayer request was that God would open unto him a door of utterance. Okay? Now, a lot of people get their theology from the movies. Right? The Sound of Music comes to mind. When the Lord closes a door, somewhere he opens a what? A window, right? And there's a lot of people that think that the way they're going to know God's will is by, like, reading the tea leaves of their life and the closing of doors and the opening of windows, and that God is going to communicate information to them somehow through circumstantial things apart from the Word of God. You folks know where I stand on that in this church. I believe that you know God's will by reading it where? In His Word, right? And the circumstances of your life are the stage upon which you live your life, right? But you already know what God's will is because does this book tell you what it is? So, does Paul already know the will of God? The will of God is that he make known the mystery of Christ, right? But notice, does he still ask for prayer that God would open up a door of utterance, that he would open up an opportunity for him to continue to speak that truth? So what am I saying about this? The word rendered door in verse 3. Look at verse 3. With all praying also for us that God would open. So, whatever you want to say about this verse, if you just read the verse, does Paul view God as somehow being active through the prayers of the Colossians? He says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. However you want to explain this verse, you cannot get around the fact that Paul views God as somehow active in what is going on through the prayers of who? Through the prayers of the Colossians. So the word rendered door in verse 3 is used of any opening, entrance, or way or passage into something, and the word can be used either literally or metaphorically, right? There's a door. You go through the door, you go where? Outside, right? The word door in the Bible can literally refer to a literal door, or it could be used in a metaphorical sense, right? In the sense of opportunity. When it's used in a metaphorical sense, what it's describing is opportunity. It's describing that there's an opportunity for something to be done or something to that effect. Hold your hand there or stick something in there. Go to Acts 14. So the prayer is that God would open up a door of utterance. That there would be an opportunity provided for Paul to speak the mystery of Christ. Acts 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had, so this is basically at the end of Paul's first apostolic, wait a minute, this is the second one here, if my memory is right. And look at verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now watch, and how he had opened the door of faith unto who? Through the message and ministry committed to the Apostle Paul, has God opened up a door of opportunity for the Gentiles to get saved apart from Israel? Okay? So there's, the door has been opened, and are the Gentiles given an opportunity? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Come over to 1 Corinthians 16. Now we have to be careful, and we have to have some balance in how we understand these things. I do not believe that God shows me His will through the opening and closing of doors. Okay? But do I believe that opportunities present themselves to me for me to share the truth? Now, am I charged before anything else happens? Does the Word of God tell me that I'm an ambassador for Christ and that I've been given the word of reconciliation? So as I go out through my life, should I be looking for opportunities to speak the truth and to share the gospel? Because that's what I already know I'm supposed to be doing, right? And as I go through life, are there opportunities that present themselves to me that I should take once they're provided to me? So in other words, I don't grope around here in the dark trying to figure out what God wants me to do. I know what He wants me to do. He wants me to be an ambassador for Christ, right? He wants me to speak the truth. He wants me to make the gospel known, etc., right? So I don't have to sit here and figure out what I'm supposed to do. But in life, are there clear opportunities that unfold in front of you to have the opportunity to do that? And can you, as an ambassador, live your life in such a way so as to facilitate more opportunity? You following what I'm saying? And as an ambassador, that's what we should be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. Notice, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, Paul says. Well, why? For a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many what? You can always expect that when you have an opportunity to share the truth, the adversary is going to be right around the corner. Okay? But the point is, does Paul, as he looks at the situation there in Ephesus, does he view himself as having an open door, a chance, a very great opportunity here to teach the truth at Ephesus? Come with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, so stop there. Why is he there? To preach the gospel. Is he there to do what God told him to do? Okay? Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of who? So the door is open unto Paul. The opportunity is there when he gets to Troas. And he says that who opened the door? The Lord did. And a door is opened unto me of the Lord. Now watch. I had no rest in my spirit. because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into where? Think about that. If God's will is communicated through the opening and closing of doors, then is Paul out of the will of God by refusing to walk through a door that had been opened to him? You see what I'm saying? Now, is the opportunity there? There's an opportunity there in Troas. Does Paul go through it? Well, what does the verse say? Furthermore, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord. Verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them. So here's a door that's open there. And instead of walking through and taking advantage of the open door, what does Paul do? He leaves because he doesn't find Titus. So whatever's going on with Paul at that time, there's a door that's open to him that he doesn't take advantage of, that he doesn't walk through, because who's not there? Titus. So when the Bible talks about a door being opened and all of that, that is figurative language to talk about opportunity. Okay? It is not talking about how God shows His will. It's just talking about having opportunity to speak and to make known the truth. And if God revealed His will through the opening and closing of doors, like many believe, then here's an example in 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul had a door open unto him and he chooses not to walk through it for whatever reason. So Paul's use of this open door terminology is merely a way of talking about making the most of the opportunities that are what? That are presented. So, Paul already, come with me back. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Come back to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul already knows what he's supposed to do. Before this door is there in Troas, does Paul already know what he's supposed to do? He already knows. Why? Because God already told him. So Paul's not sitting there scratching his head saying, there's a door. I wonder what that door means. I wonder what God's trying to tell me by that door being there. It's not a literal door. It's just a way of saying there's a what? There's an opportunity there for him to do it. But there's an opportunity, and because of the circumstances and Titus not being there, Paul decided not to what? Not to do it. Not to take advantage of that particular opportunity for whatever reason. But Paul's not standing there saying, geez, I don't really know. What is it I'm supposed to be doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I do what? Did Paul already know what he was supposed to do? Well, why would this be the case? Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without what? Charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Folks, here's the point of these three verses. Does Paul have a choice? He has a choice in how he's going to preach the gospel. Does he have a choice whether he's going to preach the gospel? He does not. Woe is unto me. He says, necessity is laid upon me. Did Jesus Christ, the fear of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, interrupt his wild career, save him, and give him a ministry? Was he like, oh, pick me? No, he was not. It was God's will that be the case. So God intervened, saved him, gave him a ministry, etc., right? So when Paul is out doing that, he is not doing that willingly. He's doing that of necessity. Woe is unto Paul if he preaches not the gospel. Why? Because God, that's what God, the job God gave him to do. So what is his reward then? His reward is when he takes that gospel and he does not charge people for it. And he lays aside his right as an apostle and instead labors making tents to make the gospel without what? Without charge. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Paul already knew what his will was, what God's will was. It's for him to preach the gospel. So when he shows up in Troas and the door is open unto him of the Lord, and he finds not Titus and he doesn't go through it, and he chooses, that doesn't mean Paul's out of the will of God. It just means that Paul's evaluation of whatever was going on there at Troas, it was not the wise, expedient thing for him to take that opportunity. Instead, he decided to do something else. And was he right? Did he have the free will to make that choice for himself? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. But let me just finish that thought. Let me tell you what he did not have the right to choose. He did not have the right to say, well, the situation here in Troas isn't exactly the way I want it to be because Titus isn't here, so I'm just going to pack up shop and go home and not minister anymore. That's not what he did. That's not the choice he made. He just evaluated the situation there in Troas and he says, you know what? It's probably not the best, for whatever reason, Titus isn't here. Paul needed Titus at that point, and so he decided to go somewhere else and minister there instead. It's not like he closed up shop and went back and, you know, stopped the ministry. He just chose to do the ministry somewhere else or to look for a different opportunity. Let me tell you something, okay? I can relate to what Paul is saying there. Because sometimes the ministry is a very lonely road. And sometimes the encouragement that you get when somebody else comes along and walks with you in it and labors with you in it and helps you do it is all the difference in the world. And if you read the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, like we will in a little while, you'll see that Paul was basically in absolute despair at that point because things were going so badly. And he says in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians that he despaired even of his own life. And now he goes to Troas and there's a great opportunity there, but Titus isn't there, and so what does he do? He doesn't go through the door. He doesn't take the opportunity. He doesn't pack up shop and go home. He just doesn't make the choice to take that opportunity. But wherever he goes, is God's will the same for him regardless? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all these things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a ministry. Every single one of you sitting here today, if you have trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for your sin, were you given a ministry? The ministry you were given is called in this passage the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, watch, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So as I go about my job as a teacher in a public school, do I have opportunity with respect to the word of reconciliation? As you go about your job, whatever it is, in whatever institution you work, whatever kind of work you do, whatever it is, are you always an ambassador for Christ that is supposed to be representing the word of reconciliation? So you know what your job is. You know what God's will for you is. God's will for you is to be a representative of the word of reconciliation. So what you're doing as an ambassador then is you're just going around, living your life, looking for opportunity to talk about that with someone. So my point is, Paul's prayer is not that God would beam him with the knowledge of his will from on high. His prayer request is that there would be an open door, that there would be opportunity for him to continue to do what he already knows he's supposed to what? Do. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is not, I don't know if you've noticed, but Jesus Christ is not currently on planet Earth. He's at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God the Father, right? And he's not currently on planet Earth. And in the meantime, he's left each and every one of us as members of the church, the body of Christ, here in his stead to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, you don't have to lay by the bedside, oh God, show me your will. We already know what his will is. What we need to do is seek to take advantage of the opportunities that are what? Given us. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. So there's a balance here. The opening and closing of doors is not the mechanism through which God reveals His will. When the Bible talks about that, it's simply talking about opportunity to do what you already know His will to be. Now, go back to verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, when I have notes from 14 years ago when I taught this last time, and I looked at them this week, and I spent the majority of the message at that point talking about the mystery of Christ and not talking about the prayer stuff. Because talking about the mystery of Christ made for a better message about something I didn't really totally understand and still not claiming to totally understand than talking about the prayer stuff. This time, as I think about this, I'm not going to focus on a long-winded explanation of the mystery of Christ, which is an important topic. I'm more focused on the practical issue here, which is the prayer. Verse 3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Did Paul already know he was supposed to do that? So the prayer request that he has for the Colossians is that he will have opportunity, an open door opportunity, to continue to do what he already knows he needs to do. And Paul's sort of a glutton for punishment here. Why? Look at the next phrase. For which I am also in what? Why is he in prison in the first place? He's in prison in the first place for preaching the mystery of Christ. And here he is from jail writing to Colossians and saying, I need you guys to pray for me that I can continue to have open door, to have an utterance, and open the... What does he say there? And open unto us a door of utterance so that I can continue to make known the very thing that got me here in the first place. You know, I dare say a lot of us, if we were in this situation, we would have given up. We would have been bitter and angry. What do you mean? I didn't ask for you to appear to me on the road to Damascus. And now here I am in jail and you want me to do what? Don't you know I'm in jail because I said that stuff? That's not Paul's attitude at all. Paul's attitude is, I need you guys to pray for me that I can continue to have an open door of utterance to make this known, even while I'm in one jail. Paul never gave up on his unique apostleship and message. He never gave up on speaking the mystery of Christ. Even from jail, his prayer request for the Colossians on his behalf is that God would open a door of utterance so that he can continue to speak the truth that put him in jail in the first place. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. So Paul requests that the Colossians pray that he has opportunities open on him to speak the mystery of Christ. I want you to see that the prayer request is not that he'll figure out what to do. That's not what he's asking for prayer about. He already knows what to do. The prayer request is so that he can continue to have opportunity. There's a parallel passage here in Ephesians 6 that we're going to look at where he's praying and he asks for boldness to keep doing it. Now think about it. If you're in jail now, deprived of your liberty for teaching this message, do you think that there might be at all somewhat of a temptation, of a propensity to want to back off that thing? To want to maybe just, you know, let it go? Not deal with it anymore? Not talk about it anymore? But that's not what Paul's doing. He's in jail and he's saying, I need more opportunity. I need more open doors of utterance so that I can make this thing known. Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, is Paul in jail when he writes Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's in, now think with me. Is he in jail for teaching the Jewish kingdom gospel? No. Is he in jail for ministering the gospel, the circumcision of the nation of Israel? No. He's in jail for teaching the mystery of Christ, for talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, for teaching that all men, women, children, Jew or Gentile, can all be saved apart from the law of Moses. And the Jews hated him for it. Okay? So you get this verse, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto who? Me. What? The mystery. Which, unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ for the gospel, right? Why is he in jail? He's in jail for speaking the mystery of Christ, for teaching about the dispensation of the grace of God, for talking about the revelation of the mystery that was committed to his trust, for teaching things that are verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among who? The Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of who? See, what Paul was teaching, what Paul was preaching about, it was a mystery, it was kept secret, it was hid from before the world began, it was unsearchable, it was untraceable, you can't go back and find it in the Old Testament, because it was hid in God, it was hid in the mind of God from before the world began, until he revealed it to who? Paul. And he's in jail, he's deprived of his liberty for teaching that message. Go to chapter 6. Verse 18. Praying always without prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Here's his request for prayer and for me. That utterance, there's that word again, we saw that in Colossians. That utterance may be given unto me, now here it is, that I may open my mouth how? Boldly. See, what was Paul struggling with? You can kind of deduce what he's struggling with. He's struggling here with possibly a little timidity. Why is he in jail? You want me to keep saying this and teaching this and I'm in jail already? What else are they going to do to me? So his prayer is for utterance, verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bond. That therein I may speak boldly as I what? Ought to speak. Does he know what his job is? So his prayer request is not, oh God, what are you trying to show me? I'm in jail now. Did you abandon me, God? Where are you at? Why are you mad at me? No. For boldness and utterance to continue to do the very thing that landed him where? In jail. Paul asked for prayer that he might boldly continue to preach that message. Come back to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Verse 3. And with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, verse 4, that I may make it manifest. His job, the passion of his life, was to make the mystery of Christ manifest. To teach it, to preach it with all authority. So his prayer that God would open unto us, verse 3, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul is praying, his prayer request is that he continue to have the courage and the strength to do and to fulfill the apostleship that God gave him. As long as he was alive, as long as he was on earth, Was he going to do what God gave him to do? And so the prayer request for him that he's asking is that he have, in Ephesians he uses the word boldness. These are parallel verses, so I'm gonna say it here as well. He's asking for boldness to continue to do what he's supposed to do as I ought to speak, he says. Even though he had been deprived of his liberty. So I want to come back now in this last bit to prayer again, like I said I was going to. Look at verse 3 and 4. Praying withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Even though Paul already knew God's will, he viewed the prayers of the Colossians on his behalf as somehow having an impact on his situation. He's asking them to pray for him to the end that he can continue to speak boldly the truth of the mystery of Christ. He's not asking for prayer that he would know what to do. He's asking for prayer that he would find the strength and the courage to continue doing what he already knew he was supposed to do. And he views somehow their prayers for him as working and having an impact on the situation that he's in. If he did not think so, he would not have asked for what? Prayer. Therefore, he asks the Colossians to pray for him as well. So as they are continuing in prayer, as they are watching in the same with thanksgiving, he asks that withal, in addition, while you're doing that, can you pray for me that I might have utterance, that door of utterance would be open unto me to speak the mystery of Christ. So Paul views God as somehow active through their prayers to that end in his life. Come with me back to Romans 15. So folks, what I'm talking about right now is that part of prayer that I said to you last Sunday, I've given up on trying to understand. I don't understand how it works. I cannot intellectually explain to you something that by definition in Philippians chapter 4 passes understanding. There's something that happens when saints, when believers pray for each other that is beyond my ability to comprehend exactly what is going on or how it works. I just know that I'm told to do it, that my apostle asked for it, and that he viewed it as somehow active, and so I'm just going to, by faith, do what the Word of God says and not worry about the rest. And hopefully, over the rest of my lifetime of just being fervent and laboring in prayer, learning by praying how prayer works. Not by intellectually understanding it, but by what? By faith doing it. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, so I read this earlier. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for who? So does he ask the Romans to pray for him here? Verse 31. For what reason? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So that's the first thing. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That's the second thing. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. That's the third thing. So folks, does Paul view God as somehow active in those circumstances? By just read words in black and white, it sure seems like it. And he's asking the Romans to what? To pray for him. He views God as somehow being active in those circumstances through the prayers of the Romans. And he says, I need prayer for this, I need prayer for this, and I need prayer for this. Now I can't stand here this morning and tell you that I know for sure how all those things worked out. Some of them we have clues, you know, and information in other parts of the Word of God. But the point is Paul asking for prayer for specific things, and does he somehow view God as active through the prayers of the Romans to those ends? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I alluded to this a minute ago. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You don't think about Paul this way, but is Paul depressed? Paul's depressed. It says he despaired even of what? Life. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. This is not all wine and roses here, is it? Paul is in a dark place. He says he despaired of life. He said he had the sentence of death in himself. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for who? Paul is in the deep, dark pits of despair, and does he view the Corinthians' prayers for him as helping him in that situation? Does he view prayer as doing something? Being active in some way? He also helping together by prayer for us? So here's Paul, he's in Asia, he's in this situation, he despairs of life, he has a sense of death in himself, and does he view the prayers of the Corinthians somewhere far away as somehow helping him in that circumstance? Now, does the circumstance go away? Or is there something happening through prayer to help him in the circumstance? Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is another prison epistle. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. I'll be done in a few minutes, okay? I'll be done when I'm done. So all your prayers that I finish early will not be answered, okay? I'm just saying. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ, what does that tell you? That tells you when he writes this, he's where? In jail. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Skip down for the sake of time to verse 19. So he's talking about being in bonds in verse 13. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your what? Prayer. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that verse mean? Does that verse mean that Paul knows that the Philippians praying for him will save him eternally from hell and damnation? Or does he trust that their prayer will somehow be active in his salvation from bonds? You follow that? So does he view them as doing something? As having some impact? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So, again, does Paul view the prayers of the Thessalonians as somehow having an impact on what he's doing in ministry? I got just a few more things. Go to Philemon, verse 22. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Verse 22, here's the word withal again. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be what? Does Paul view the prayers of Philemon and this group as somehow having an impact on whether or not he's set free? And then I just get two places to end. I want you to get Colossians 4 in one hand and get Ephesians 6 in the other. Folks, I can't tell you how all this works. I don't know. I can't explain it. I can't put it into words, but I know what the verses say. I know Paul tells me to pray without ceasing. He tells me to be instant in prayer. He tells me to continue in prayer. He asks for prayer. He asks for prayer for specific things. I don't believe he would do that unless he viewed God as somehow operating in that. I'll tell you one thing I do kind of think, and you can, you know, take this for what it's worth. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always. So there's the frequency. How often? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's the frequency. The topic of prayer is what? All things. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Look how that verse ends. For all what? For all saints. I think that I do think that the primary way that God answers prayer is through his work in the body of Christ, through the saints, through the believers. There's a perseverance thereunto, there's a watching thereunto, a perseverance and supplication for who? All saints. What was Paul praying? What Paul's asking for these people and these churches to pray for him, he's asking that the saints do what? And there's supposed to be a watching and perseverance in prayer for all who? For all saints. God meets the needs of the body of Christ by his word working in the hearts and minds of believers. And the need is met through the other believers, through the other members of the church, the body of Christ. We know that there are so many things that happen that are tragic. There are so many things that happen that are inexplicable. There are so many things that are happening both to believers and unbelievers where people are having calamity and catastrophe and disaster coming upon them and so on and so forth. And we know that God, it's not from God. We know we have peace with God. We know we're saved. We know we're justified. We know we're accepted in the beloved. We know all of these things because of who we are in Christ and our identity in Christ. But that does not save us, if you will, from the curse of sin that is in creation and from a world that is full of people who are dying spiritually and are on their way to eternal punishment and separation from God. And we're in the mix and we have all of that stuff coming at us, right? And so we have Christ in us, but the world comes at us. And as the world comes at us, what are we supposed to do? Just sit there and grin and bear it all? Or no, do we have prayer? And not only prayer for ourselves, but prayer for all the what? Go back to Colossians 4 and I'll stop. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I think there's two issues there in the watching and prayer with thanksgiving. There's number one, what I talked to you about last Sunday, the setting a watch over your heart and mind for prayer. Okay? But then there's also the watching in prayer for the Lord's answer. And when I say that, I'm not talking about he's going to, I do not believe that God speaks today apart from his word. I don't believe that. I don't believe I'm going to be laying on bed one night and I'm going to hear, Brian, you need to buy the red car. I do not believe that's how it works. But I do believe that all of you, as members in particular of the body that I am in and a member in particular of, do we have the ability to influence and impact each other for the better? And one of the ways we do that is through persevering and watching in prayer. So I don't claim to have it all figured out. Those of you that have been with me for any length of time in this church, you know that what I'm saying now is kind of very different from what I've said before. Okay? And I guess I'm entitled to change my mind on some things, right? Otherwise, I'd be, you know, pretty boring guy, I suppose. Oh, I do have to laugh, though, at all you Michigan State fans for laying an egg at Purdue. But anyway, God does answer some prayers, I suppose. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I'm grateful for your word this morning. Lord, what a privilege it is to have prayer. What a privilege it is to have unrestricted, unfettered access to the God of the universe through prayer. Lord, I don't claim to know it all or have all of the answers or you know, be able to say definitively one thing or another. But I do know what I've been instructed to do. I see in the Word of God that Paul viewed prayer as somehow impacting the things that he was asking for prayer for. So help us to be able to just do what the Word of God says. To just set a watch in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Prayer, persevere in prayer and supplication for all saints. And learn to pray by following Paul's example and by just doing it. By just by faith doing it, and as I said last Sunday, the only way to do it wrong is to not do it. Help us to have peace about this issue. Help us to be able to step forward into a new reality on this topic. Understanding that you care about us, that you love us, that you died for us, and that as we go through life, we have a way, a God-given, God-ordained way of dealing with anxiety and worry, fear, and that's to cast all of our cares upon you. And then to think about what's right and true and just and lovely and of a good report. And if there be anything virtue, if there be anything worthy of praise, to think on those things. We ask this morning in Christ's name.